the Lord. It's a good day. Good to see you all. Let's go to John 14. That's where I'm going to read today from. Got a couple more weeks being in the Gospel of John before Pentecost comes, and then I'm thinking of a couple different ways to go during Pentecost. Maybe we're going to do something different than just read the Gospels, but the Gospels are always good. I remember reading the Gospels when I was a kid, in my teenage years especially. I came to the awareness that, and maybe this rings a bell for you too, or maybe it's a new thought. Sometimes I would read the words of Jesus and I felt like I was more confused than when I started. Anyone else ever have that happen? You read the words of Jesus and you're like, what did he mean? Well, that's kind of where we are today. In John 14, as Chris kind of answered in some way, like a call and response, what Alan was feeling in his heart and what I shared earlier, just we lose people in this life the way we understand it, but there's something other than this life. There's something else, right? And Jesus, his resurrection life is this, it's a preview. You ever seen, like, you think of a movie trailer, and sometimes you'll say, don't turn it off. Don't ruin the movie for me. You ever seen this trailer showed you too much? That's what his resurrection was in those 3 days. This is a preview. It doesn't ruin the movie though, but it gives us a taste of what's happening. What it's going to be like. And it's going to be about being this reunited thing that Chris just mentioned. But as we hear in John 14, it's entirely about Jesus. It's entirely about him as the way, the resurrection, and the life. So John 14, verse 1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. As if we had a choice sometimes. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you'll know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Rather, it's the Father living in me who's doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at the least, believe on the evidence of the works themselves. Very truly, I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I've been doing. And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So be it. I believe. Help my unbelief about that, Jesus. 13 and 14. Is it shocking to you to hear this morning? Or does it prick you? Are you bothered? Are you satisfied when you hear Jesus say, I'll do whatever you ask in my name? Does it leave you? If we read it and go, we've lost the belief that he really means it. And we've lost the strangeness so foreign to our world of someone saying, I will do it in my name, and it actually means something. Has authority ever failed you? Have leaders ever left you hanging? Have you ever been bothered by God or wondered where he was? Jesus is sitting with his disciples. He's right before them, and he's saying, it's as close as this. It's as close if you've seen me. Yeah, I know. I get it. It's a philosophical statement, Jesus. No. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's the thing we're too familiar with, that we've forgotten how fresh that is. That's what happens when you've been in Christianity for a while. These promises, they lose their strangeness and they become oblique. They become objects in a museum of religion. And Jesus is the living way. He's the living truth. He's the living life. He's before them. And I want us to have comfort in this fact that when he tells the disciples, you can have anything in my name, and he says, if you've seen the Father and if you've seen me, they only come out of that experience with more questions. They're not going, oh, yeah. They're like, huh? He's like, it's me. They're like, who? He's like, I'm taking you to the Father. Where? How do we go? You follow me. Who? I mean, I feel like this is the Christian life. I mean, I'm not a defeatist, but I just know we bump against hard truths sometimes. We bump up against disappointment. We bump up against Jesus. And here he is telling us again this morning, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Does God destroy nations? Does he send floods? Does he destroy people? These are the questions that consume us and freak us out sometimes. And Jesus is like, listen, I'm all the footnotes for all the questions you have, but what you need to know is I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Follow me. In chapter 13, this comes after him washing their feet. Has anybody had their feet washed in a public service? Was it a moment anything less than embarrassment? I don't know. I see different faces. Some people are like, you are not touching my feet. My feet are, no one's looking at my feet. It's a rare thing in our culture. It wasn't so rare in their culture. But Jesus humbles himself. He takes the form of a servant. Even as he's their leader, he's their rabbi. One day Thomas is going to say, my Lord, my God. This Jesus is the one who gets down low and he washes their feet. And then out of that, in chapter 13, it says, verse 12, chapter 13, when he'd finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes. He had just basically like the minimal amount of clothes on, but he had something on. He wasn't naked when he washed their feet. Put on his full clothes, and he returned to his place, and he says to them, do you understand what I've done? I feel like that's what he's been asking us all morning. Do you understand what I've done for you? Do you understand? And then he asks them a question. He says, you call me teacher and Lord, and And you're right, for that's what I am. Now that I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, I want you to do this. You should wash one another's feet. And I've set you an example that you should do as I've done for you. And very truly, I tell you, no servant's greater than his master, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. And he's about to say, I'm the messenger for the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He's about to say that. So when there's a connection there that he's saying, no servant's greater than his master. I'm not greater than the Father, nor a messenger greater than the one who sent him. I'm not greater than the one who sent me. But now, and he's also saying that to them, I'm sending you out and you won't be greater than me, but you will do greater works. You will be, I'm more visible than the Father, but I'm not greater. You see this connection that is being made? This is the same conversation. And in the midst of this, he says, I'm not referring to all of you. I know those I've chosen, but someone here is going to betray me tonight. Verse 18, he says it this way. He who shared my bread has turned against me. And then he goes and he starts to talk about the one who dips his hand. He's dipped his hand in the dish that we're sharing is going to be the one that betrays me. It's Judas. And as this time of deep fellowship is happening at the table, they're all at this table. They say in ancient Near East, it's not a linear table. You know, you're like lounging around. It's friendship. It's closeness. And in this moment, there comes Jesus's prediction of Peter's denial. It's like it's a dinner gone wrong. Fellowship. He's washed their feet. He's like flipping their paradigms upside down about what God is like and what he's like. I'm your Lord. I'm your master. I'm the one that's washing your feet. And then the dinner. This is like mystery dinner theater. The next thing that happens is he's like, someone here is going to betray me. What? What's going on with this dinner, Jesus? And then Peter basically says, it won't be me. And he's like, three times? You're going to betray me three times? And out of this like heart-shaping moment, Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled, not because they're just curious, but because nothing seems to be right. It's all going weird. You're serving us. You're inviting us to greater works. Yet someone amongst us is going to betray you and it'll never be me. And you're saying, I'm going to do that three times? What are you talking about? This is the moment. It's not a clean sermon. It's not like he had 2 points and he hugged him and he kissed him. It was like, and then a car hit a car outside of the building and there was a fire and animals came downstairs and ran through the building. I mean, it's chaos. Imagine all that stuff happening. You'd be like, well, how's the sermon today? Well, let me tell you, it was crazy. That's kind of what's going on. There's all these things happening. Things that are good, things that are weird. You're going to betray. Alan's going to betray you all today. It's like that kind of statement. You're just like, what? Three times he's going to betray all of us. What? In that moment, Jesus says to them, don't let your hearts be troubled. And he's calling their focus in. And he's calling their focus in, not to just, okay, now we're going to disconnect. I'm going to talk about heaven for a second, guys. That's weird. That would be even weirder than all the other weird things I said. But what he's trying to redirect them to when they've lost their focus, when they don't know what's up and what's down, when they don't know what the future holds, he says, it's me. And it's me because I am the Father. And that's what you need to focus on right now. And I got to tell you, that is a living word for us today. Because there's many things bringing confusion. Our hearts are all over the place. I feel for you guys because I know you've lost this deep part of your life. And this is how life is. We've got others that are celebrating life in here. Look at that little baby back there, right? I heard a really distressing report of someone that we know that has what they call incurable cancer yesterday. I heard two reports. Life is so crazy. I celebrated Ezra and Asher doing well at the tennis tournament yesterday, and it was so much joy. And then you come home and you get a phone call and you go, oh. Just, you could always cue up John 14:1. Don't let your hearts be troubled. And when you're like saying, okay, give me more details, Jesus. How can I nail this stuff down so that nothing changes again and I'm forever secure? No one's betraying someone else. And you said wars and rumors of wars in another conversation. Ah, what's going on? He's not saying, let's disconnect and think about the afterlife for a second. He's saying, think about me right now. I have you. I'm the Father in that sense that I'm showing you his will for your life. And what have I done to you today? Washed your feet. I'm going to take care of you. You belong to me. You say, I belong to you as your Lord and your Master. You belong to me. You're my people. You're my royal priesthood. You're my chosen people. Our hearts are everywhere in this room right now. Our weeks are crazy overlapping with joy and pain. And the Lord just says, fix your eyes on me. You're my chosen people. I've got you. And you're doing something that's greater than just surviving. Come on. I mean, I've got like a Pentecostal itch. I just keep wanting to scratch today. Just like all this, just like shout hallelujah. It's okay. It's not where we are today. It's like it's a little introspective, and it's okay. I'm just so taken by this section of scripture. John 13, of course, it doesn't end in 14. It goes into 15 and 16 and 17. This is Jesus's lead up to his crucifixion the way John tells it. And where the scripture goes is into this deep, vivid imagery of the oneness that Jesus has with Father and the oneness he invites us into. And that comes in answer to the disciples not even knowing what to do. Sometimes our biggest questions come when we thought we knew what to do and things shift. And then we go, I was sure that was what I was doing. In fact, two breaths before I was confident, but now I feel lost. Anybody feel like that ever in life? I think we realized how tender the world balance was for our generation when COVID hit. And suddenly, people have more power than you want them to have, and people have less power than you want them to have, and we're all in this weird place. It reminds me of what our generation hasn't had to deal with. At least some of you, I don't know that anybody, yeah, anybody here maybe, lived through World War II, and the sudden shift where you go, we are this is a fragile world. This is fragile. COVID reminded us how fragile we were. Some of the AI is reminding me how fragile we are right now. If you're paying any attention to artificial intelligence and how it's invading schools, and I could ask artificial intelligence to write a sermon for me in John 14 right now and just give it to you, and it'd be pretty good. I don't know if any of you knew that, but our world is in this crazy shift right now. And some of our lives are in this crazy shift right now. It's a day where Jesus says, let's go back to John 14. Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God? Believe in me. Take a chance on me. Take a chance on me. You believe in God? Believe in me. Take a chance on me. I'm your God. I'm the one. You're going to see some crazy stuff happen to me in the next few days. And I'm going to resurrect after that. I'm going to die. What? I'm going to die, and then I'm going to resurrect. What? It's okay. I'm going to do other things than what you see right here. There's more going on in our lives than we see. God's doing more for us right now than we see. He's doing more for us right now than we see. Can just close your eyes for a second and breathe that in with me. And let's say this together. Lord, God, you're doing more things than I see right now. I'm in your hands. I am your chosen people. I am a royal priesthood. You're making all things new. Yeah, we could say, don't let our hearts be troubled. Steady my heart. Steady my mind. Let me stay fixed on you. The saints that go before us, we're part of the communion of saints, which goes beyond who's on Harpersville Road right now. It goes beyond who's in the living church right now. It goes back to the beginning, and it goes into the future. We're a communion of saints. And the communion of saints, I forgot what I was going to say. They know what I'm going to say. What'd you say, Chris? Ask AI. Ask AI. Oh, my gosh. It's okay. It'll come back to me if I need it. I just feel like this comforting hand of the Lord for us today. That as we're wanting answers, and we need answers. Some of us, we need more than just, and I hope the rest of you can hear me. We need more than just trust Jesus. We need practical steps. We need like, okay, Lord, what do I do with this amount of money? Where do I send this? How do I wait? How do I manage in this predicament? Some of us, we need details. But we can't hear God give the details when our anxiety level is so high that we're demanding an answer and we're no longer asking. We're making God into our slot machine. And we're upset because we're pulling the lever and we're not getting the match that we wanted. But His Spirit is so among us and in us, and He's for us, that He's trying to take our eyes off of the details making perfect sense into trusting in Him and Him showing us how to work in the details. Does that make sense? I think years ago, I've told this story before, but I mean, when we took over, Chris and I both started pastoring the church. Takeover is not what happened. He'll say that sometimes as a joke. We gently suggested that we were supposed to be the pastors. In that space, I think you'd be okay with me saying this. I'm going to take a risk. Dad wasn't making much money, enough money to feed him and Mary and Scott. Mary's had a good job for years, thank God. And Mary and John are a great partnership, so they were working together. So when Scott and Carissa became the pastors, two people doing one job, we did two jobs. We just did one job. We had three mouths, and there wasn't enough money. And it was a faith walk. It was like, okay, God, what are you doing? And our kids at that time were in private school. They were in private school. Which was like $7,000 each or something like that, maybe at the time. At least $7,000 each, which was about what we started with in that first year for our pay here. So, of course, we took our kids out of private school, right? No, we didn't. We had several situations, almost every spring, or let's say it's, that's active enrollment. If you enroll now, you'll save a few $100 later. And you go, oh, that's a good coupon. I want that coupon. Let's do that. We don't have that money. What do we do? I somehow remembered, and don't judge me that I had forgotten, but I had started a 401k account with ADT when I worked there, and I'd forgotten. It had been a few years before, and we had stopped, and I'd lost track of how much money was in there. And I said, Krista, how much? I'm gonna see if that account's still open. And I went back, and it was 11 grand. That's not 21 grand, it's 11. And I remember we were like, if we take it out, I think we would have 7 grand in cash, something like that. And it's like, that's a steep penalty. Step 4 out of 11 goes away if you take it right now. That makes you want to keep it in there, but we really need it. What should we do? And I remember we were sitting in my now study, and she said, what are we doing? What do we want to do? And it was not just a what do we want to do. It was a how could we ever even think that we could do question in there. And I said, let's pray. I don't know what to do. I have no idea. Does this sound familiar to anyone else here? I don't know what to do. What do we do? So I said, let's pray. And we had a moment of silence. And we didn't like beg, but we're coming to Jesus, asking in his name for some kind of answer. We need an answer. And I remember hearing this. Be led with joy. Is that it? Be led with joy. Is that? And in myself, I'm like, okay, that's not Scott talking. Because that sounds really, that's not sufficient. It's not a sufficient imagined solution. I think that's the Lord. I feel peace about that being the Lord. Sounds like the Lord. I wish he gave me more details. Sounds like the Lord. Krista, this is what I'm hearing. I'm hearing the Lord say, be led with joy. Did not know what to do. Right? Be led with joy. Okay. So we back off of the heat of saying like, okay, we're not going to answer that in this moment. Then let's back off and let's try to find joy. Let's look for joy. And we couldn't find it. We were in anxiety. We were in like needing a question answered. And I don't know what happened. The Lord was using my habits against me, for me. I was sitting in the living room. I was watching TV. Because what else do you do when you don't know what to do? That's a joke. And I look over at our mantle, and there's a picture of Sylvia, a real goofy grin, like maybe 9 or 10 years old. And she was smiling. It was a school picture. They don't normally do these pictures. And she had her Summit jacket on. And her face was like, when I saw it, my heart just erupted. It's just like, oh man, that girl. She is so happy in that picture. Oh, that's joy. There's joy. I just saw it. I saw joy in her, and my joy is rising up, seeing her have joy there. I said, Krista, I feel like we should take the money out, take the penalty. It's foolish. But it's being led with joy. Let's do it. We did it. I think Summit somehow, they gave us, I think that year they paid for a whole kid through financial aid as well. We called up in-laws and parents in towns, in-laws and in towns. And they're like, yeah, we can help with this. We can help with that. And a solution came together. Now that's both practical and it's spiritual. And it's also a little bit elusive, but there's also real steps there. And I'm looking at this from Jesus when he's saying, ask whatever you want in my name. He's not saying it to put a carrot in front of us and to make us embarrassed or seem like beggars. He's inviting us into the joy of being with the Father. The joy, I mean, we would say it's the joy of sonship, right? It's the joy of knowing that you're loved. You're loved well. And that's what Jesus is saying when he tells the disciples, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's saying like there's such closeness, there's such communion. I'm so close with the Father that we are one. And I'm inviting you into that with me. And they have questions about that. And I mean, you could think of it this way in chapter 14, that as he says that, Thomas interrupts him. And he says, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? It's almost like he's saying, like, are you serious, Jesus? And Jesus says, I am the way. And then Philip, excuse me, Jesus, I also don't know what you mean. And could you show us the Father? That'd be enough for me. Jesus is like, no, it's enough for you to know me. Hear that today, saints. It's enough for us to know him. And he's not leaving us high and dry. If we kept reading chapter 14, Judas Iscariot, interrupts again. Excuse me, Jesus, you're bringing up all these answers that give us more questions. Why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Why would you ever do that? Why would you just show yourself to us and not the what? Can you just do it to the whole world to make it easy for us? He's inviting them into communion, and communion is the way. Oneness with God is the way. Heaven isn't a destination. It's a oneness. It's being with God. There's that song we used to sing years ago. Heaven is Jesus. It's the moments we meet. Why do we weep when our loved ones perish? It's because we're not with them. We long to be together, and that disconnect, it divides our heart, and we go, ah. But that's what Jesus says. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the unifier. I'm the one right now who's calling you out of the darkness of separation, the darkness of shame and guilt, calling you into oneness with me. It shifts our entire being. Today, as we hear something that we've probably heard a million times, I want to pound the table for us to think about it again just for a moment. Think about what he's offering you. Access to the one who has authority to every system. Access to the one who doesn't come in lording, but comes under serving. Access to this Jesus is what he's offering you today. It's what he's offering us again. And all the questions, all the thorny issues, all the things that are bringing disappointment, he's inviting you to bring those to him. And to not let these things keep you separated. Keep you separated from being in fellowship with him. This is the Christian life. This is what we believe, that he makes this possible. So I think what we should do is just take a moment to just be and do two things. First is like 60 seconds of just silence. And I know some of you are not wired for that. So we're going to, after that, we'll do something a little bit different. We're just going to pray for each other with those that want to, with hands on each other, because that's another form of his presence. But silence is actually a form of his presence. Silence, when you're with someone you love, you can actually become silent and feel no anxiety Because intimacy is in silence. You know what I'm talking about? To be with a friend and you don't have to talk because you just love each other. So let's go to silence for just a minute here. And I want you to just receive the Father's love. And asking in Jesus' name, ask him, what am I supposed to do? If you're in a season and you need answers, ask him today, what am I supposed to do? If you have answers and they don't sit with you right now, say, Lord, help my heart not to be troubled. But I just want to give you that opportunity. Lord, what am I to do? Show me what to do. And let's just sit with that for a moment and let's listen in our spirits. Finally, we have a lot of twos in this room right now. Twos, a couple ones, some threes, and now we're sitting. Can we sit or do threes for a moment? Do threes. If this freaks you out, just promise nothing weird will happen. Don't do anything weird, anybody. Let's sit in threes for a second and come together in threes. Daniel, can you find one of these? Groups, Sarah, would you find one of these? Pop, would you? Would you find come on, because the scripture says a cord of three is not easily broken. And there's something about, I want us to recognize as we're sitting in threes, the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, also God's commitment to us as couples, as people. It's never just one-on-one. It's the Lord, when he comes to us, he brings his body. He brings the body around us. So there's something about being connected. We still have a lot of twos in the room. I'm not going to call names, but we need some threes in the room. So a couple, one, two. A couple twos might need to break up. I want us to do threes. Threes. Come on, if I was bringing anointing oil around, I feel like threes, there's something about three, that we should sit with threes. Make threes. If we don't have that, all right, I'll be in this three here. We're gonna, so let's just put our hands on each other's shoulder and just pray for one another for a moment. Just speak peace over them. Speak peace. Speak hope. Speak life. And be the presence of God to one another.